quiet your prayers because we believe that God will speak very specifically to us. So we have, I would say, close to about 75 plus people that will come from outstation teams and to be in prayer for the details and the arrangements. So and if you are led to contribute to the offering, you can put it in an envelope. We are believing God for the finances. If you want to support one visiting pastor, approximately 3,000 rupees to host a pastor from the villages in Vizag and Kakinada and all these places. So please feel free. If you pay for one pastor, then you he will be like your servant the rest of his life. No, but believing God. It's going to be a very interesting time. We leave for Thailand on Monday night. We are there for about 8 days. And I've been an opportunity to also see some of the brothers and sisters in China in different places. So it's going to be quite something. Okay, Father, thank you for this evening. And minister to us through the word. Father, tonight we are looking for a word in season. Your Holy Spirit knows exactly how to comfort us in our time of need, knows how to give us instruction so that we would not be ignorant in the ways of life. We pray you bless each one today, touch, continue to minister and heal those that are afflicted. We pray for your portion, a double portion, as Pastor Shibeli comes in and prepare him, Lord, as he travels to Thailand, to Nepal, to Bangalore, and then to Mumbai. We pray for those that will be traveling with him. Give them a rich and edifying time. Father, we pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had a refreshing semester. This semester, Dr. Stevens spoke to us in the imperfect tense. Are you in this room today? Yes or no? Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Smile, greet your neighbor. My message is very simple. It's not rebuking today, so just relax. 20 years, that tape is a 1998 tape. So imperfect tense means action in the past that is spoken like action in the present. So he said a lot of things that were very relevant to us. Someone asked me, how old is that tape? I said, it's 20 years young. It was very relevant, so it was beautiful. The believer is called by God to live an unconventional life. Or what we can say is the believer is called by God to live a life of faith. He is a person that has been raised up in time and space. And yet he is called to live beyond the limitations of this life because there is a supernatural God that lives inside of him. He is not only called to a relationship with God, he is also called to express that life. When he is called to express that life, he manifests a certain kind of authority that is associated with that life, that is associated with the person into whose relationship he has been called. If we do not understand these things, we will come under the influence or the government of the world system in which we live. We will come under the forces of darkness that govern the world system, and we will come under the onslaughts of the lust patterns that reside within our old sin nature. We must recognize that To live presumptuously before God is to deny His provisions for my life on a daily basis. Okay, there are some very important points I'm making today. Because it seems like after a certain point of time, a believer can become dull of hearing. To become dull of hearing has nothing to do with the capacity of a person in terms of his inability to understand. To become dull of hearing means he is sick of listening to the Word of God. Let me say it again. To become dull of hearing in Hebrews chapter 5 is to become so immobilized as an individual that I am sick of hearing the truth that is coming to me from the Word of God as a person. It has nothing to do with the believer's capacity not to understand. I want to say some things that are very relevant today because we are, as believers, approaching the end of the age in our personal life, and there will be all kinds of things that will come against us. And if you and I are only going to define these things from the viewpoint of living in time and space, of living in the value system of the world that is temporal, you and I are going to be severely hit as believers. For the nature of the onslaught against the church is supernatural. Monitored by a transcendent God who knows all things and has permitted all things to in His plan. And therefore it is very important for us to recognize the uniqueness of our calling as believers in this specific time in history, the church age, and our specific calling together in the body of Christ is absolutely crucial. Therefore, we cannot afford to live lives that are redundant, and we cannot afford to live lives that are complacent. Therefore, the lives that we live as believers at this time is a very unconventional life. It is not a conventional life. It is not a life that conforms to. It is not a life that what? Conforms to, it is a life that I'm called to. It is not a life that I conform to, it is a life that I'm called to. So we look at some of the things here that are in the scriptures. There are two very simple words in the Bible today, and we use that. Very many people ask which is the shortest verse of the Bible, and many times people say John 11:35, Jesus wept. But today, I'll just reveal to you a couple of things. There are two specific words of command that Jesus gives. And these words of command that Jesus gives have a sense of authority that is associated with it. The believer that lives the life that is unconventional, the nature of his life is supernatural because it is from above. The nature of that life is abundant in its expression because it comes from the free heartedness of a God of all grace. In John 10:10, in Romans 5:17-20, this believer is an unconventional believer because he learns how to be led by God through the authority that comes from His Word. The two things that are the result of such a life. Number one, he reveals a kind of faith that pleases God, and he lives in obedience to God's specific will that glorifies God. Two things. Number one, he lives by faith, and that faith that he lives by pleases God. Number two, he is obedient to God's specific will as a believer, and that glorifies God. When Jesus Christ came, there were two things that he was always interested in. Number one, he was interested in observing anybody that would demonstrate this uniqueness of faith. And when he saw it, he addressed it. When he saw it, he addressed it. Then he was very much zealous for the glory of his father. He was very much, because that is something that was lost. That was something that was dishonored. So he was very much interested in glorifying his father, but he was also very much interested in faith being demonstrated. And every time the faith was demonstrated in a unique way, he always made mention of it. Whether it was the woman that put two copper coins in the missions offering. When there's a lot of sound in the church in the offering box, you know, people are putting a lot of money inside. But you could be putting gold nuggets, that's okay. Or when, you know, someone believed him beyond the rebuke that came, like the Syrophoenician woman who came and wanted her daughter to be healed of demon possession. And they were screaming at her, saying, "Shut up, don't disturb the master." And Christ looked, insulted her by saying, "We don't give the crumbs to the dogs," in Matthew 15. And she said, "Even the dogs eat, you know, the other kind of, they eat of the crumbs. We don't take what is given to the dogs." The dogs feed of the crumbs. And he was, the rebuke brought out faith, and he marveled at it. So we have this principle here that is unique, because there is going to come a time in our lives where you and I will be forced or asked to conform, to give in to the suggestions, to give in to the pressures of this life, whether it be in the realm of the demonic, whether it be in the realm of the world system in which we live, or whether it be in human relationships. We will be pressured to the point where we will have to make certain decisions with our lives, and the decisions with our lives that we make will determine whether we are living under the authority of the one that has called us. So we would have an unconventional life, that is to the world, a life of compromise, a life of convenience, without any conviction, without any salt, and without any light in this life. Whether we are called to live like that, whether our conversations are going to be like that of the world, or whether we are going to have some conversations that are saturated in the grace of God, seasoned with salt. So here we have this principle. I want to look at it in Matthew chapter 8. And this is in Matthew 8 and 9, Christ is now manifesting in 5, 6, and 7, and we will at some point of time teach it, because I want to teach these things. Christ is preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. He's preaching. He starts with the Beatitudes. But in 8 and 9, he is manifesting his power. He is the Son of God, and he's giving proof of the fact that he is the Son of God. Matthew is a very dispensational gospel. But in this chapter 8, you can read from 5 to 13. There's a story here of Jesus Christ meeting with a Roman centurion. He's a man that has a number of soldiers under him. Therefore, he's a man in authority. And he has a need here. And the need here in chapter 8 of Matthew is that he had a servant who was paralyzed at home. Okay? It's palsy, fearfully tormented. Now I want you to note that word down. This word, fearfully tormented, in chapter 8 is a very interesting word. And it means that he was in a place of complete torment. The word suggests that it was not an infirmity that was natural. It was something that was supernatural, possibly relating to something that was demonic. So he comes to Jesus and he says, "My servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, because he was filled with compassion, "I will come and heal him." But look at what the centurion says. "The price of the air tickets is very costly right now." No. He said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be." What? The word is not Rhema, the word is Logos. It's something that is a word that is communicated, Logos. It has within itself something that is substantial, that is waiting to be revealed. What is it? It has within itself something that is substantial, that is waiting to be revealed. "You say the word," meaning that when God, if Jesus Christ would say something, that which he would say was substantial enough, and out of that which he would say, which was substantial enough, there would be a certain kind of manifestation that would result, that would be there, which had a specific result. Think about it, but just say the word. A person who is under authority can recognize authority when they see it. When Jesus Christ was confronted with the demonic, they recognized authority in Christ. They recognized it. And whenever they were confronted with that authority, it only reminded them of torment. What is it? And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come to 8:29? Torment us before our time." When the believer is under that kind of authority, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places have the same, attitude, if I might say, in terms of their thought processes towards the believer as they had towards Christ. Because the believer is functioning in Christ's stead. Good evening. If I understand that as a believer, with all humility, we will make some real concrete decisions with our lives, how in our relationship with God. Because it is that word that God speaks that will determine the decisions that I will make in my life as a believer. And it is that word that God speaks that will cause me to abide in the decision that I made as a believer in my relationship with God. Therefore, there is a manner of life that will be manifested that is unconventional, not like the way people live in this world. It will be a life that is different from the way people actually live in the world. It would be a life that would be different. That means I will think differently, I will live differently, I will act differently, I will say things that are very different. I want you to understand this. So, he tells Jesus, "I'm a man under authority," etc. I want you to look at this. 8:10. "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in. Whenever there is that manifestation of faith, this faith came from whom? From a Gentile. He is not a Jew. He is a Roman. He has no understanding of God and he has no revelation of the scriptures. Possibly maybe he's a proselyte and he has some, I don't know. But it says here, I have not found such great faith in Israel. And he talks about the future. Many will come from all over the place, east and the west, and sit at the table and the sons of the kingdom. And let's look at verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, what he said? Go. It shall be done to you as you have what? Believe. That word go, he said go, is the same word that is used in Matthew 8:32 when the demons wanted to go into the swine. And they asked him, and they began entreating him, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of the swine. And he said to them one word, go. Without that word, they would not have their desire met. Demons. Which means what? Unless the Lord specifically commands, they can in no way function in the manner that they would like to function unless there is a specific command of His will. You understand that? Unless there is a specific command of His will, they have access. Demons have access to do things, but they have access in God's permissive will, but they are still under the command of God as they have access. And even though they have a specific will, they still have access. And they had to receive a command from Him in order for them to go into the herd of swine. And He just said one word. What did He say? What? Go. Think about it. They recognized the authority that they confronted. In the book of Matthew, in the 8th chapter, in verse 20, Christ is revealed as the Son of Man. He says, birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. There in Matthew 8:20, His rejection and exaltation are both revealed. His rejection, He has come here lowly as a person. In Matthew chapter 8 verse 29, the demons recognized and said, why have you come to torment us before our time? Son of God, His deity is understood. In Matthew 9:27, when the blind man wanted to receive his sight, he said, Son of David. That is His messianic title. So progressively, if you would read the scriptures, you would recognize there are these names given to Jesus Christ, and each name that is given points out to who He really is, and in His person and His work and the role that He basically plays and the authority that is ascribed to each specific name. And how is it when people understood these specific designations, they came and they understood the authority, they were willing to abide by this authority that was revealed. So we have this principle here in 8:8. What is it? But just say the word. A few more minutes. Go to chapter 8 verse 16. Here is a condition when Jesus Christ was basically going around and He was healing many. And when evening came, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits. What? So you have, number one, just say the word, and then you have, what is it? With a word. With a word. When we are reading the Bible, when we are meditating on the scriptures, we are memorizing it. It is the word. It is not just some fictional book, some historical book that we are reading. You know, it is the word. That word has authority. That word has substance. And that word that has substance is waiting to manifest itself in a particular way so that it would have its purpose or its desired results or its end in our lives. So he says here, go and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed when the centurion reached home. What it says there in 8:13? At that moment. Let me say that again. When the word is spoken, the promise for deliverance, the promise for deliverance is communicated to us when the word is spoken. Even though people may experience the power of it at a little time later, it is at that point of communication where the answer is sealed. Do you understand that? It is at that point of communication in terms of the promise that that answer is sealed. It could be that the progression of deliverance may be experienced at a future time in terms of it, but it is at that very moment the what? Okay? Now, when a person is instantaneously healed, we often ask the question to the person when we pray, are you feeling better immediately after the prayer? With us, it's like that. We pray for the person and then we ask them after 1 or 2 days, are you feeling better? But when Jesus prays, they don't feel better after 2 days, they feel better instantaneously. Now, I'm not saying that that is what we should expect. I am saying that is what the power of God is. Remember, there is a process that is involved in deliverance, but here with Jesus, it is not a process. It is not like you go and on your way as you go, and if you don't look back, then yourself. No, he says, at that very, what? 8:13. I want you to see in 9:22. Regarding the woman that had that issue of blood, and she said, I want to just touch the hem of his garment. When Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. At that, at once, the woman was made well. Think of that word, 22, 9:22, at once, and 8:13, at that very moment. See, it is the plan of the enemy. The devil does not want us to know that these things can happen to us by the word. He wants us somehow to participate in the plan of healing. He does not want us to submit to the authority of the word in relationship to the healing. Are you with me? Meaning, I must believe God's word for my deliverance. I'm from a physical realm, I understand medicine and doctors and all. I'm just talking of when it comes to my relationship with God, and when God gives me the word, I must come under the direct authority of the word. I must not feel the word. I must believe the word. It says here, be it unto you according to your faith. What it says? Be it unto you according to your faith. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. They just simply believed because it was with the word and it was by the word. That's it. That was a beautiful message that was preached on Sunday morning. I got to get a tape of it and listen to it again. Nothing wrong with listening to it 4 or 5 times. I thought when the word was spoken, it was spoken. And that time when the word was spoken and it had substance and I mixed faith with it, I come under the authority of the word. No, 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 but I'm not interested in that because I have become sick of listening to the word. I've gone to many physicians. What is this another guy, a rabbi in town from Nazareth, going to do? He's also going to be the same thing. So people have become familiar with the word and therefore they don't live their lives under the word. I've been in Greater Grace, I've come here for many years, nothing has changed. My wife tells me that I've come to church all these years and look at your life, nothing has changed. And so I begin to believe that nothing will change in my life as a believer. Unless the pastor starts developing some wings, 4 wings and 6 wings like a cherubim. No. The nature of the call that we have as a believer in life is absolutely crucial because God will introduce us into things that are supernatural beyond the conventional way of life in my life as a believer. And I will be called to participate in that unconventional life because God has deposited His life in us. And this life that is deposited in us should not cause us to question the plan that God has, the things that God has permitted in my life. It must reveal the life that God has deposited in me. And even though I can go to Him in prayer to ask Him for wisdom, it is time for manifestation in the life of the believer. Go to Matthew chapter 14 and I'll finish. Matthew chapter 14, I want to say these things correlated and close. Jesus Christ sends His disciples before Him. He sends His disciples before Him in Matthew chapter 14. And they are caught up in something amazing. And I want you to understand this, that word, torment, is used in different ways. In Matthew 8:29, it is used in the realm of the demonic. In Matthew 14, verse 24. And the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the winds were battered by the waves. Is the same word in the Greek, which means what? Torment, toil, tortured. It was like they were just being sifted. That speaks of circumstances in life. One, Matthew 8:29, the demonic. Number two, the circumstances in life. And number three, in 2 Peter 2:8, Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the more he lived there, the more he found his soul tormented. Torment, and that's the decision a person will make to live in the world system and settle for it in the world system, not recognizing that God has called that individual out of that system. You understand that? Is it clear? So these three conditions are conditions that are very familiar with the believer, and the believer must recognize that he cannot, even though there, he cannot be familiar with these conditions. Number one, it is demonic in nature in 8:29 of Matthew. Number two, in Matthew 24, it is circumstantial in nature. It is circumstantial. Number three, in 2 Peter 2:8, it is relating to the system in which he lives. He cannot afford to allow these forces to govern his life. So what does Peter say out of the extraordinary? Because he is now Peter is stepping out into a life which is unconventional. His plea is not this. Matthew chapter 8. Go back there. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. 25. They're on the boat, the storm came, and the boat was covered with waves, chapter 8, verse 25. And they came to him and woke him up saying, save us, Lord, we... That is not Peter's statement. There is an element of fear here. And Jesus is saying in chapter 14, verse 27, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. But Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. In Matthew chapter 8, they are troubled. They are waking Jesus because they could have said, Lord, can you just still this storm? Peter says, no. He says, Lord, if it is you, what is the word that he used there? Command me to come to you on the water. In the King James, it is bid me. It is the word of authority that is spoken of every time there was where Jesus Christ said that. He commanded the people before he fed the 5,000 to sit down. He commanded them to sit down. There was an authority that was with which he said it. Why? Because when he said that with authority, there was a provision that was going to be made available as with the authority that he communicated it with. And when those people really sat down because of the authority with which he said it, that means they were going to be in a place where they would receive their provision. What did Jesus say? Jesus didn't give him a big lecture. That's why these are the shortest words. And he said one word. What? What did he say? Come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now Jesus did not train him how to water ski and all that. He just said, come. Now let me say this. Was it natural and normal for Peter to ask? No. It was not natural for him to ask. Imagine what his friends who were disciples in the boat must have been thinking as he asked that question. Peter's desire was met because of the authority that commanded it. Peter's desire was met because of the authority that commanded it. Meaning, say some child asked me for something that is unconventional. And I don't want to be mean to the child, and I say to the child, okay, come, but I really don't have it inside of me to fulfill that child's what desire. So Jesus is saying, okay, Peter, you want to walk on the water? What a foolish thing to ask. Come. And Peter jumps out and sinks in. No, it cannot happen, because God does not play games with the person that really understands the authority that he has, and he's expressing a desire based upon that authority. He does not play games with them. He does not play games. He does not play checkers and, you know, snakes and ladders. And no, he doesn't do that. When a person says, Lord, bid me come, command me that I come, he's saying, Lord, say it, because I really want to basically walk on the water. And that desire that he had stirred up in Christ to fulfill that desire that he had, therefore his word come was fulfilled Peter's desire to basically step out in faith. When you read Hebrews 11, these guys didn't just go out in faith to check out to see how things were. They came under the authority of the word. It was not a figment of their own imagination. So we have these amazing principles here. That God is tremendously pleased with people that exercise faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But He is also tremendously glorified by people that will be interested in doing His will. He is glorified by it. He is pleased by faith and He is glorified by those that are in obedience to His. What? In obedience to His. In chapter 11, verse 40 of the book of John, it's a matter of God being glorified. It's a matter of God being glorified. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, it's not an issue of God being glorified, it's an issue of God being pleased by faith. Both are interconnected. Matthew 8, it is talking to a Gentile and therefore faith is revealed. In John chapter 11, it's talking to Jewish people and therefore His glory is revealed. Is that clear? That is very important for us to understand. And I'll close with this. This last thing. And that is this. When we live lives that are governed by God's authority, we are not really preoccupied by the masses, even though we have a burden for them. When the believer is governed by God's authority, he is not governed by the masses, even though he has a burden for them. He is not going to be troubled by the herd, because he is under specific authority. And I want to close with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, 8, there was a very specific command given by Samuel to Saul. What was it? To wait for a period of 7 days, not to offer sacrifices, because I will come and I will offer the sacrifice. It was a very specific word. He was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and he was given a very specific command at Gilgal. But you know what Saul did? Saul did not understand the authority that comes from an anointing. What is it? He did not understand that there is a certain kind of authority that comes with an anointing. So he was always preoccupied with people's responses. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 8, he entered into the priesthood because he feared the people. And he offered the sacrifices. And Samuel rebuked him for that. But he said, I feared the people. You see? I feared people. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, 24, what did he fear in 1 Samuel 13, 8? He feared that the people were scattering away from him. So he stepped into the priesthood in that sense and he offered this. In 1 Samuel 15, 24, he feared the people. So he, what did he do? He didn't destroy the fatted animals because he was afraid of the people. What about coming under the specific command of the word? One word, come. And the other one? Go, very simple. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 24. Exodus chapter 32, verses 21 to 25. Aaron is left alone with the people. Moses is up on the mount for 40 days. He doesn't come down. And the people get on his case and they say, where is Moses? We don't know what happened to him. Let's make for us a golden calf. And Aaron gives it to him. You know what Aaron tells Moses when Moses asked him, why did you let this happen? He's saying, they are a people that are full of mischief. My question is, don't you have that authority from God? Don't you have that word from God? Don't you have that substance inside of you from God that has the ability to manifest itself so that God's purpose would be realized? Or am I going to allow the demonic to keep on tormenting? Am I going to allow the circumstances of life? I'm sent on an errand by God in Matthew chapter 14, and the waves become contrary and the circumstances change, and I'm rowing against the oars are strained, it seems. There is demonic activity happening. Am I going to allow myself to basically come under its torment? Am I going to allow myself to live in a world system which is conventional? You know, we are Christians, we live in the world, you know, we have to go by, you know, what the Joneses do. Or is there something unconventional about our lives as people, because we are born of God, we are born of His Spirit, we are born of His Word? Very interesting. So we have, in closing, 2 Chronicles 26:16. Azariah that tells King Uzziah, I'm sorry, you cannot step into the priesthood because you are not a priest. And he violated the priesthood and he got leprosy. But in 2 Kings 16:10-11, under Ahaz, Urijah said, don't worry about it. You have a new altar that you saw in Damascus. Send in your blueprint. We will make one just like that for you here. You know? So the church becomes a place which is like the world. And the people in the world are attracted to the church because in the church, the ways of the world are in the church. That's what's happened in Revelation 2 and 3 in some of the churches. The ways of the world are in the church. Come to my church and you can continue to live the life that you live. Everything is permissible in the church. It's called grace. That's why we are greater. People say that. They have no idea about the authority that comes into our lives by the word. By the word. You and I are standing in God's representative authority in this life. You don't need some bishop or some episcopos or some cardinal or someone to exercise authority on your behalf. You have that authority from God, and you must know that the demons of hell fear that authority when it is manifested in the right spirit. And they will make every effort to neutralize your authority in the kingdom of God by getting us to be in a place of torment. Their purpose is to get us in a place so that they can torment us. And when Jesus Christ came, He discerned it and He made sure that He went about healing all manner of diseases and everyone that was oppressed by the devil in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, because He was anointed of God. There are people today that have allowed things to happen in their personal lives. I'm not talking of transitions. I'm talking of demonic activity that has been allowed in their personal lives as something that is a part of my natural life. This is who I am. I cannot change. I've always made these decisions in the past, and it seems to haunt me because I'm under a generational curse. Wrong. When you believed in Christ, the curse was removed positionally because of the cross. And maybe you don't know it, but God says you are in a different kingdom. You are in the new creation. I gave you the Holy Spirit. And you have the ability, you have the authority under the word to basically take authority over the things that you were seemingly under. Come out of it and experience your deliverance, because in the word it says at that very moment. The progression may take time in terms of that, but you have been given the word at that very moment. And at that very moment when I receive the word, I must prepare to be delivered. That means when God says you are healed, I must prepare myself to pick up my bed and walk. When I'm healed, there must be, and I'm on that bed for 38 years, I'm not just saying, thank you, Jesus, now I can turn on my right side and now I can turn on my left side, I can do some back massage. No, the sign of him being healed was that he took up his bed and he walked. There is a certain kind of testimony that we have as believers because the authority which we are under and the life that we manifest as believers. But the world will want you and me to adapt to itself and live this conventional life, and you and I, we don't have the time in this world to live conventionally. My identity as a believer is not my problem that I'm going through right now. That problem is not my identity. And when people talk to me about that problem, I may talk about it, but that is not. So people are surprised that when you are in a situation, you're going through a transition, that you are not talking too much about your situation. No, the problem is allowed to come in so that you will reveal what authority you are under. And as I'm in this problem, I'm closing, as I'm in this situation and I'm in this problem, I still have the ability when I'm in that situation to tell another person to come and another person to go. And they cannot understand how you can function in that authority when you yourself are going through transition. Christ is on the cross and is crucified, and another guy is looking at the person, Father, he has said, today you will be with me in paradise. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You are perishing and you're telling me that today I will be with you in paradise. Today at this very moment you will be with me. He's on the cross and he's telling him today you will be. He's giving him an assurance of where he's going to go as he's being. Of course he's making atonement. Don't get me wrong. But the principle is that the word of promise is associated with authority, power and deliverance. And I'm saying this, that we have allowed things to linger on in our lives and we have believed that they are something that I cannot deal with, or they'll always be there and I can never have victory over it. But God is saying, you just simply receive the word and believe it and make a decision to function under the authority of it. Do not live in the torment of Matthew 8:29. Do not live in the torment of Matthew 14:24. Do not live in the torment of 2 Peter 2:8. That is not what you were designed for. You were designed for something different. That's all I have to say. I hope it made sense. Because as this age progresses, and I know it because I in the body as you pastor, you can sense it in the congregation, people will decide, yeah, I've come to church for quite some time, I've been here for, and they start living their lives like the world system, and they start making this, and they have actually believed it. I can never be delivered from addiction. I can never be delivered from it. And they are tormented, not by demons anymore, they are tormented by the fact that they are living in unbelief. And their unbelief torments them. The demons have already done their job and gone. Now the unbelief that they live it, because they are supposed to live the Christian life, they're not able to it. So they are tormented by their unbelief, and unbelief is, but God is looking to see whether they will simply believe his word, because it doesn't matter how long I live that life, the word is as fresh today as it was 20 years ago. And if you receive that word today, you come under the authority of it, and the substance of that word will be released in my life for me to experience my victory. So the woman was bleeding for years. She said, if I would just touch the hem of his garment, because I don't know how many other hems I touched. If I would just touch the hem of his garment, maybe I'll be healed. And Jesus Christ, when she did it, says, woman, your faith has made you whole. You know how many people today are going to temples, mosques, pilgrimages to get answers to prayers? God is compassionate. He does it. Running here, running there, doing everywhere, when they can simply receive a word from God. And as the church is supposed to have the answer to people's life, the church is basically being tormented. And people do not understand it in the church, that the church is there as a living entity joined to a living head in heaven to bring this life out to people. But the church itself is deceived into a place of need. Therefore, they do not know how to manifest that authority in the world to a lost and a dying world. And so they come out with doctrines. Look at your purse, open it up. Money is multiplied inside, and you look at it and you wonder, what deception. But people love this deception, and they flock in numbers to these places. And this life is all about me and myself. I, me, and myself. As long as everything is okay with me, I'm prospering, everything is okay, I'm fine. And there is no confrontation, there is no conflict, there is nothing in the kingdom of God. There is nothing. It's like the church is there. The devil leaves them alone. They propagate through multiplication within the body. Everything is all happy. And there's no step that is taken out on the water by faith. So the person starts living an unconventional life. Ask God tonight to show you how to make decisions to live an unconventional life that is absolutely, totally foreign to even some of the Christians around the place. And don't say, you know, I'm planning about go on the mission field. Go. What? I'm not saying don't pray, pray. But when you say, Lord, I'm praying, you might hear a word from heaven saying, come. And then you might say, you know, Lord, I was thinking of going. And you might say, go. Only you will only hear that. God is going to speak only two words from now on in this church. Come. Pastor, I'm thinking of going and visiting. Go! But money, plane, no. Go. That is the authority. How it will happen, that is not my responsibility. That is, there is enough money today in the world, but there are no laborers in the world. The provision is there, but the people to handle the provision is not there. I want to take things from here to there, from here to here, but there's war going on here. So what will I do? I will airdrop the provision. I will airdrop. So the believer airdrops things. He doesn't enter into the arena, because if he enters in, he might experience some measure of torment. So he does not want to experience, he does not want that, because he does not know whether he has that authority from God that can resist the torments that are taking place down here in this life. You are not at the receiving end of the devil. You are not at the receiving end of the devil. You are here to represent Christ in your life. Father, we thank you for this evening, and help us to understand these things, Lord, on a daily basis of our lives. We have very subtly sometimes slipped into a life of passivity and complacency, and we go through the motions in our calling, and we don't recognize. We come, we hear the word, and we forget our perspective has changed, and we forget. There is a lost and a dying world out that needs to be reached, that we have an eternal purpose in this life, and we are strangers and pilgrims. We are living in tents, and we get preoccupied with things that we're not supposed to get preoccupied with. Lord, we don't deny the problems that we have in our lives and the transitions that we go through, but we also recognize, Lord, that we have been given a word and we have authority. And the tormentor is not here. He is not someone that we want to submit to. We have overcome him through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ today. Help us to exercise that faith so that you would be pleased. And that help us to be obedient in your specific will so that you would be glorified, Lord. Thank you. Bless each one that has come today. Cause people to make kingdom decisions with their lives. Cause them to recognize that we are on a foundation that can never be moved. Father, we pray. We pray, Lord. You take the offering, just pass the bucket around here. And just pray with your neighbor for a minute or two as the offering bucket passes around. Okay? We just take, and I know it's late, but we just, you know, just pray that God would really manifest himself in a very unique way, because bringing in the sheaves is the theme of the conference. That there would be a kind of authority that would be manifested to us in Matthew 11:27, that authority has been given to us from heaven, that we would have that. Jesus said that in Matthew 28:19-20. You and I have the exousia, the right of choice to and the liberty to be able to function in that capacity. Okay, say unto this mountain, be moved and cast into the deepest sea, and it will be moved in Matthew chapter 17. Any hindrance, any limitation, any affliction, sometimes it's allowed in God's permissive will to do a work in the hearts, but anything that is related to that which is not of God is to be rebuked. We do not accept those things that are not from God as from God. We do not, it's not a part of my temperament, it's not a part of my personality. It is not from God and it's not from God. God will reveal if it is from Him, or God will reveal if it is not from Him. If it is not from Him, we have the authority to rebuke it. Okay? Let's believe God. It's not about this person not changing and that person not. No. If it is demonic, it has to be rebuked. And I am not going to allow something that is from the demonic world to torment me, because God has given me the authority to step out in faith as a believer. So I want you to, if by proxy you can put your hand up and pray for something very specific as we close in prayer. If you need anything, a specific answer, you're asking God by faith for deliverance, for healing. You're asking God for something to be moved mightily in your life. There is a specific desire. Pastor said today beautifully, there is the desire, the thesis, there is the prayer specific, and then there's the intercession. So Father, we come to you today in faith as we leave this place, before we leave this place, that we put forth the desires of our hearts before you. There are needs that we have, there are transitions and situations, and we pray that you would supernaturally and sovereignly superintend all these things in our lives. Father, by faith we pray. Make us believe that we have victory now, that it is according to your word, or it is with a word. That the command to go and come is one simple word that has authority behind it. And we believe it by faith. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Worship you today. Worship you. You are the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So all these things that afflict people, it's not Old Testament, New Testament, you are different in the old, you are different. No. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bring in reversals, bless people's marriages, families, businesses, personal lives, their walk with you, their meditations, the desires of their heart, the future plans you have for them. May we not live in fear or presumption, because your provision is always there, available for our lives at all times. Before you, Father, we thank you. Bless this remainder of our month with the school closing down, the teachers, the job that they have done. The last week of Bible school left, the convention, the conference that is coming up, the break that we are about to experience. Bible college students making decisions in faith, the ones that are getting ordained, the ones that are getting their graduations from Bible school. So many things happening in this next few weeks, Father. Just open up heaven for us and pour forth your Spirit upon our lives. We may understand who we really are in you, Father, we pray. Heal people physically in the body that need to be touched, for the older people in our churches, our parents. Just bless them, be with them, Father, in every specific way. Minister by faith. Comfort each heart, we pray. Praise you, God. Thank you. Thank you for being our God and Father, and our comforter, our Savior, our King. Our Lord, you are all in all today, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.